Desire to live your word, to bear the fruit of your word that we hear, because Lord, unless our desire and heart is to glorify the Lord Jesus, it's in vain. So we thank you for your blessing on it now, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, Acts 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24. And here it says here, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Tremendous exhortation here, where he's exhorting to the Ephesian elders. And here again, the apostle bears out in his heart something that's worth considering. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself," and so on. And I'm calling this teaching today, believe it or not, "Not Moved by Common Sense." Not moved by common sense. You see, it's easier to serve God on your own terms, i.e., common sense. Common sense can serve God in its own understanding. In other words, trying to make it spiritual with good works. Good works are fundamentally common sense. It's good to help people. It's good to help the local charity. It's good to help the local jumble sale. It's good to go round and collect money for some charity from door to door. There are so many good things in the world that is common sense. This huge charity that we've had over recently, collecting money. These appeals on television, all of it is good, is common sense. But the Apostle Paul here is revealing that he is not moved by those things. There's a higher level. There's a deeper spiritual understanding. And it's that I want to address today, because We find at times where the world and common sense tries to make us not look very good, tries to make us look unloving, ungrateful, not understanding. Because you see, God says that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's ways are so much higher. I'm reminded of when Jesus challenged disciples to come and follow me. And one of the things that comes to mind is he said, "Let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus turned around and said, "Let the dead bury their dead." You know, that is going against something that is common sense. If you love your parents, the respect is that you bury them. And of course we do. But if there is a requirement of putting this kingdom first, that's something over that, then what option do we have? We put the kingdom first. That is the whole point. And we bear the consequences of what family think or what friends think and so on. They think us odd and strange. They don't understand the calling that is set upon our lives that sometimes goes straight across what is regarded as common sense. It is common sense to save money. It is common sense to have a nest. It is common sense to put things to one side in case, you know, you need it and so forth. And that can have its place. But from a disciple of Christ who walks by faith, trusts God each day for his or her provision and wants and needs. That is the whole point. Now, it doesn't mean that we go out after hearing this teaching that if you have provision or you have money, that you start to give it all away. That is not what I'm saying. I'm referring to the fact of what principle is in operation in our life that's leading and guiding us, which, of course, it is faith. It is putting that kingdom first. You see, true believers will see in their calling that there comes a vision and a call. And when you are called, you become a disciple of Christ, there is also a vision with that call. And that vision, that with that call, will very often go against what is regarded as common sense. Let's just look at some scriptures to confirm this with, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, of course, Paul is addressing this to Timothy. He's a young pastor, evangelist. He's encouraging him. But the principle is there in that for all of us. He says, be watchful in all things, which we're to be. So our watchfulness also is very much related to having a prayer life, which helps us to be spiritually watchful. So he says, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Well, there's our trials, testings, and so on. Do the work of an evangelist. That's also what he's called to do as well. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, he's bringing him back, reminding him of his call, his vision that he has in his calling. And everyone has a vision. We have in this assembly a vision. It is called the deeper life or the gospel. But we're using terms today because we're in time of restoration. But this call, this vision, is the call to overcome in all things, because the call is the bride's making herself ready. And that is for everyone. Whether an apostle, a prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, Whatever, the ground is level at the cross for the bride who makes herself ready. In fact, it could be that sometimes an apostle or a prophet might not go up in the rapture, but was functioning in that office. God forbid that does happen, but it's possible. The point I'm saying is the vision and call is the bride making herself ready. So we have a vision in our call as discipleships, in discipleship. And so this call, the bride making herself ready, has got nothing to do about common sense. You can't go out into the world today and say, you know, get some common sense with you. The bride's making herself ready. Somehow the two don't quite match, do they? You know? But you get my point. Look at also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 17 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 to 20. And here, the apostles on about to the Corinthians about them being reconciled to God. And in this we take up in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's talking about the vision. He's talking about in your reconciliation, in your coming back with your stand with God, you have a vision. And what does he refer that vision to there? He says you're ambassadors. An ambassador is one who represents a country in a foreign country. And so we are foreigners, we're sojourners, passing through, because we don't belong in this life. Therefore, we've now taken on the ministry as an ambassador. But an ambassador needs to know that calling set upon their lives, i.e. a vision, because without a vision, my people perish, the Bible says. In other words, the perishing is they don't really know what they're about. They don't know what spirit they're of. God wants believers to know what spirit you are of. And he's working that in and through us. And that's why God has revealed the deeper life and the walk of faith and restoration. We're in the time of the church being restored back to true worship, true cleansing, true separation, true restoration of ministry and fivefold ministry. We're all in that process. It's happening right now, this moment where we are listening to this. This is all part of restoration. Our lives being changed and altered, reconciled, brought back. So we're not only saved, yes, we are reconciled, but in that reconciliation, there is a working taking place, bringing us back to what God intended the church, his bride, to be, you see. And he's waited almost 2,000 years for this, since the church left its first love. And the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. So we see that we're in this time of being reconciled. So this is a great vision that's been given to us. And common sense can't work that out at all. These are things that flesh and blood can't reveal. And as you go on in your life and your walk with the Lord, you're going to realize flesh and blood doesn't reveal these things. And it's no good running to the arm of the flesh for advice and help and whatever it is, because it's going to be completely opposed and opposite to God's ways. You know, sometimes we want that common sense, but God's not always in it. And that is the point. No, he's revealed the deeper life, faith and restoration to us. We all have to receive this commission from the Lord. And no longer can you rely on common sense. So as you have this call set on your life, this goes completely against the norm, the way that the world lives and what it regards as the norm. When we talk of the norm, we're talking about common sense. This walk isn't common sense. It doesn't make any sense. How many of our family have said in the past, this doesn't make any sense what you're doing. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. Have you ever had that said to you? I have. Because they're trying to understand in the realm of common sense, and you never will. God's ways very often are radical. That is a strong word, that is, but it's true. Even his people, the Jews, they interpreted him as a revolutionary. They wanted to make him king. But they weren't understanding what he had come for. He'd come to reconcile them. He'd come to forgive them, to deal with sin. They didn't want that. You see, whenever you have to start with sin, rebellion, that man needs to become a new creation, that's not common sense to me. That's why our salvation is a gift. It's God who opened our eyes to see this. And so if we've surrendered the self-life and allowed the Holy Spirit to possess us, we will count service as dear and precious to the Lord, just like the apostle did. I remind you again of what we have just read back in Acts 20. I haven't forgotten that verse. But none of these things move me, nor do I count them my life dear to myself. It doesn't move me. Whatever they think, whatever is regarded as the norm, it doesn't move me. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's working that in us. Not ashamed of it. Paul only counted his life dear to him because he was fulfilling his ministry unto the Lord. That was the only reason he counted his life dear to him. The rest of it wasn't. His life was dear for one purpose, because I have some use to the Lord. That's the only thing I count as dear with regard to my life. If my life is fulfilling God's glory and purpose, then praise God. But that's all it is. That's as far as it goes. See, the cross was working there in him, daily putting him to death. Those affections, self, me, I first, what I want. Completely free. That is the complete deliverance. You know, the deeper life is in nature a deliverance. We all know that. But the ultimate goal of the deeper life is you are delivered from yourself. That is the greatest blessing. That is where your peace, your rest is going to come, brothers and sisters. Without a doubt. And so he only counted his life dear because he was fulfilling the ministry unto the Lord. The Lord's work, in other words. He refused to use his time and energy for anything else. Anything else was a hindrance. Anything else that took its time or energy or so-called common sense, he disregarded it. He had no time for it. He was only consumed for one thing, and that was to do the Lord's work. In fact, it was almost an affront to him to consider his wants and his needs. He was actually, in many ways, offended if the temptation or his needs, his desires, were being put first before God and before ministry or whatever. It was an affront to him. That is true prosperity. Huh? Do we want God to bring us to that place spiritually with him? He'll do it if we want it. But he's going to wipe out all common sense. The wife will say, well, there's no way I can live like that. I've got a family, I've got children and so forth. Let God do it. God isn't in the business of dividing and separating families and ill-treating children. So you're not to work that out. You're just to put it first. Put that affection first, which is God first, and he works right through the whole process of everyday things that we meet and we need. You see, the enemy, when we start to go deeper with God, the enemy is so good at coming up with common sense logic. Well, you can't do that. There's no way you can do that. You have got to provide. You have got to do this. You've got to do that. That job will never get done, and so forth. How often has he said that to you? He said it to me many times. You know, and you start to think, yeah, well, yes, it's true. I mean, yes, it does. You know, I mean, I've been putting my house that for the last 3 years on hold because it needs decorating. And I look at it, you know, and I think, well, I didn't have time to do it because obviously my time was occupied. I was looking after my mother and so forth. And I thought, well, yes, it needs decorating, but it's not the end of the world, you know. And sometimes I would try and attempt to do just a little bit, you know, and it wasn't fruitful at all. I was just realising, you know, you're putting that first. You're anxious about it. You're worried because outwardly it appears it's getting worse. Just trust me, you know, trust me. And the Lord was preserving it. Well, to cut long story short, God's showing me the right time now to do it. So I'm buying paint, and I'm going to get down to doing it. And do you know what? I'm going to enjoy it. I like doing a little bit of DIY. But the point I'm saying is, if you put everything else first, God's timing, God's blessing, God's provision, God's energy, everything just flows. And you know, with... as I'm going to do those walls and whatever, I'm going to glorify and praise the Lord. Speak in tongues, intercede, and I can do it. You see? A blessing. This is what I'm trying to say. So God is very practical. He knows we have to still live in this life. He knows we still have to work and so on. But that's why he's a miracle working God, is he not? You put the kingdom first and all the rest will be added. And we know that's true because we, all of us here, have experienced that one. But we've also experienced what it is like, what it is to lose your peace, to become anxious, fearful, taking your eyes off the Lord, looking on the circumstances, and then the old common sense is there, and if you think, no, you have to stop, you've got to get refocused back on the Lord. Sometimes he lets us go out of his will for a while to show us what it's like when you don't walk fully committed to him. And he's done that to all of us so that we learn these lessons. Hallelujah. But it was almost an affront to the apostle to consider his wants and needs before putting first the kingdom. And God is working that affectionateness. Even the practical can be a hindrance. When, for example, they say, look how useful you are here. And many times I say, oh, but you'd be so useful. You'd be so useful if you could help with this. And at times I get those pressures put on me, you know. You've got such a way with people. You'd be so good, you know, if you could come and just give a hand or help or whatever it is. I've had that said to me on and off. But that's common sense talking. It's not what God wants, you see. And that is the point. That's where you have to be strong. The enemy is very good at playing to your ego. Because we all have areas in our life and character where we can excel and we're good in. And the old enemy is so good, he'll try and puff you up in that. And before you know where you are, you're committed, you've got drawn in, and so forth. You've lost your peace, it's consuming a lot of your time, and in the end you just have to say, sorry, but I can't do anymore. You know? And you feel bad because you've let a lot of people down by doing it. We've all done it. We've all done it. It's the same at work. I know when I became a Christian and at work, they think, they sort of say how valuable you could be to that type of job. But it wasn't the sort of job that God wanted you to do. I know when I used to go for interviews, after I was made redundant, there were certain jobs that were offered, but I knew they weren't ethically right. But you'd be valuable for this, your experience, what you can do, and so on. It was a big temptation, particularly if it's a good salary. But I knew ethically it wasn't right. There were some decisions I had to take at work. One of which, when I was involved with printing, where it was printing circuitry out for bombs. I knew as a Christian I couldn't be involved in that. Of course, the devil became very vocal, well, you're going to lose your job now, and so on. But it was actually quite the contrary. People came and said, we admire what you're doing. Very few would say no, particularly to that boss, that you're not going to do that particular job, because it's all connected with circuitry, electronics, with building bombs, missiles. Well, it isn't rocket science to know that as a Christian you're not involved with that sort of thing. And actually, God gave me honour amongst my enemies and peace. But of course, the place closed down, so I became redundant. But you're getting my point. But I had all the seduction behind it. You're the man we need, you know, because of the type of work. It's a visual thing. You have to make sure that the printing is absolutely precise and everything. You have all the experience for that sort of job. Talk about playing to the ego. But I knew ethically that wasn't right, you see. You see, what happens is when we do succumb to these things, we are going against the Holy Spirit's guidance. We're actually suppressing the Holy Spirit, and He lets us know, because we lose that peace. There's just not that closeness to the Lord. And if you want the Holy Spirit to be leading and guiding and teaching you, sooner or later you're going to have to yield to those unctions that are in your heart. You have to. This is where many suppress the Holy Spirit and no longer walk in that consecration. They've come out of that calling. Because they've no longer walking in the spirit, they're now walking in the flesh. They've listened to common sense, you see. Not only do we suppress the Holy Spirit, but also what we do, we replace the Holy Spirit instead on my judgment, my decisions, what I think is right. Because I'm at that point applying common sense. What the world does, what is expected of you. So you are suppressing the Holy Spirit who's leading and guiding you and showing you differently. Not an easy one. Sometimes you've got to be honest. Sometimes you've got to say, Lord, I don't have the strength. I can't take that stand. You know what's going to happen or what it will happen to me and everything. Please help me. I want to take that stand. I want to do it right. I want to glorify you. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. Sometimes you've got to be honest. Just tell him. You can't do it in the natural. But if you're open and honest with God, you know God moves heaven and earth. He has a way of working it in your heart. He has a way of strengthening you. He has a way of raising you up. And here you find yourself taking that stand. And then you say, that had to be God doing that through me. I've had to face that. We're all cowards in areas. I know we don't like that word, but it's true. We are. We also need to be careful with this vision as disciples, that we all of us have a calling on our lives, not to think of ourselves as useless. I am of no use. What vision, what call do I have on my life? Do I have a ministry? But you need to consider, you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. So no one has any right to say, what use am I? Do I have any ministry? What part do I play in the body of Christ? What use am I? None of us have any right to actually say that. And it's really quite a sin. You know this one very well, but I'll remind you of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19-20. And here is where the apostle is speaking to the Corinthians to glorify God in their whole being. Not only just in the spirit, but their bodies as well. In verses 19 and 20, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God paid a price for you and me. A price that you and I could not even begin to match. So he has brought us. He has paid the best that he can offer. And this is Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's made the heavens and the earth. No beginning, no end. He has paid that price for us. We have allowed ourselves to be purchased and brought by him. And even that is a work of grace and mercy. So who are we to turn around and say, I am my own master, my own keeper, me, self. So therefore, that is the very thing that he deals with. He says, you have been purchased, you have been brought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. You are not your own. So therefore, that puts us in a completely different light, in a completely different stand, does it not? I'm not my own anymore. I've been brought with a price. I don't know yet what's going on. I'm not sure what ministry there is or whatever it is. But God's got a use for me because he bought me. He wouldn't have purchased me otherwise. You only buy a thing because you have need of it, don't you? Or have I got it wrong? So God bought us. Didn't have to. Didn't have to buy us at all, but he chose to buy us through his son and through the shedding of his blood and the death upon the cross. No greater gift could God give. So because he's purchased us, we are of use to him. And therefore he's going to use us. Your very presence, your very being baptized into the body of Christ means you are of use, of value. Even the widow's mite was of value to God. We know that parable. There are many parables on here. And you know, when we can see that in that light, you're going to start to see how God will work through you. Why? Because we're all called as ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is another way of saying you are a witness. You are a witness to your country. You're a witness to whom you represent. In our case, of course, it's the kingdom of God. And the things that pertain to the kingdom, which is the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we always have that unction, that desire, always there to share that good news in the world. Not forcing it, but sometimes moving alongside gently for a season, and then that right time of which the seed is to be sown. Very little ever comes out of Christians who try to beat people over the head with the gospel. There's nothing that turns them off more, particularly in the West, than people who do that. Because anyone can do that. Politicians, to a certain extent, use those tactics. That's why I think people have turned off politics, because they're trying to bash us over the head with it, as though we're idiots, we're nutcases. I mean, it's not rocket science to see through a lot of politicians and their promises that they make. And of course, we're hearing all these promises coming up. Now we've got the election coming up. My goodness me, these promises, anyone will think that they're God, what they're going to offer. Only to find when they are elected, are they fulfilled those promises? Why are you saying no? Why are you shaking your head, say? There you are. There you are. And they wonder why politics is not popular. But there we are, that's of the world. You are not of that. What you are to do is to pray for them. And we're particularly to pray with this election coming up. Because it is important. It's important to us who does get in government. Because here we are, we have comparative freedom, liberty. We're here today. We can worship. None of us are worried about somebody coming through the door or the police coming through the door and arresting the pastor and putting him in prison or disbanding this meeting. Yet there are a lot of believers who go through that. So it doesn't let us off the hook. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. But there we are. Praise God. Not moved by common sense. You're being taught a greater, higher knowledge. It's revelation. It's the heart of God. It's his word. And everything points to him and glorifies him. Common sense never glorifies God. It just elevates man, his pride, and what he thinks is right. What we think is right and what God thinks is right are poles apart. But he's teaching us by his Spirit, is he not? Heavenly Father, again today, we thank you for our teaching. We thank you, Lord, that we apply what we hear. We take it away. We think. We meditate. We pray about it. So that, Lord, we can grow as a result of your word. Let not the seed of your word fall on stony ground. Till it finds fulfillment in the eye.
pushes onward ever growing till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus I'll find security. And Jesus is